Good to have you here today and excited to see what God's going to say to us this morning. How's everybody's week been? Well, that's exciting. All right. Sounds like a bit like my week. I did have, as Pastor Greg mentioned, had a bit of a tough week, some health challenges, and I got to live out Pastor Greg's sermon from last week. And you may recall last week he was talking about the fact that when you're in a maze, you have to be willing to accept the support of others around you. And that's exactly what I had to do this past week. And I just give thanks to God for the staff here, for Pastor Greg, for Debbie, as they stepped up and helped out, and the elders who stepped up this week and did a lot of different things as well. And my wife, Lisa, who also kind of just took over some things, and just many people helping to carry the load. And it reminds me again of that old saying that says, there's nothing like the church when the church is working right. And the church is not one person or one individual trying to do everything. It's everybody having a part to play. And so I thank God for how I saw that evident in my life this past week. Well, I want to start this morning. If you take a look on the screen, there'll be a picture there. And some of you may recognize this fella. Does anybody know who that is? Stephen Curtis Chapman. If you are a fan of Christian music, he's a Christian singer-songwriter. He's been doing it for many, many years now. Grammy Award winner. But he and his family, they went through a pretty serious tragedy back in 2008 when their five-year-old daughter, Maria, died suddenly in an accident. She was struck by an SUV that was actually driven by their son. It was sort of a freak accident right outside their own home. If you go to the next slide, you'll see a picture of Maria there, this little girl, little five-year-old. And out of that experience, her mom, Mary Beth, wrote a book entitled Choosing to See. I'm going to read you a little few excerpts from what she writes in that book. She says this. She says, I wanted life to be safe and predictable. My plan was to marry someone with a nice 9-to-5 schedule and have a tidy, organized life. Everything under control. Absolutely none of that came true. And if it had, if I'd lived the life I thought I wanted to, I know I wouldn't have experienced the grace or the miracles of God in the ways that I have. She goes on to say this, no mom can come up with words to describe or to express the ripping pain of losing a child. No words can do justice to the mysteries of God in the midst of tragedy. When people ask how we're doing, the first thing I always say is, I want Maria back. I believe God can handle my heart, my questions, my anger. It's okay to want Maria back. It's okay to be angry. The question is, what do I do with it all? What do I do with God? In the midst of such heartbreak, do I really believe that all things work together for good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? And then she says this, if you go to the next slide, she says this, the answer to that question has come at a great cost. It's been agonizing to choose to see God at work through the tears of losing my daughter, but I'm realizing that God is God, and He's purposeful in destroying what evil intends for harm. He's surprising me in good ways beyond what can be measured on this earth. That's quite a statement from this heartbroken mom that in the middle of this maze, their grief maze, that she is choosing to see that God is at work, choosing to zoom in, dare I say, on the good stuff in her life. Now, we've been talking about that question, what do you do when you don't know what to do? And we talked about the first week that we need to start with acknowledging that Jesus Christ has the power, has the authority to help me navigate the maze. And then we talked about how we need to maintain a firm grip on the Word of God because the Bible is the map that helps us through the maze. Then last week, Pastor Greg talked about the importance of accepting the support of others around you. That none of us should try to navigate the maze that we're in by ourselves. We need others around us. And now today we come to this fourth idea. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You zoom in on the good stuff that God's doing in your life. I ask you, have you ever used a telephoto lens? Ever used a zoom lens? Where you start out wide and then you begin to zero in on a, could be a bird or a certain plant or a home plate, whatever you're looking at, I don't know. And all the peripheral stuff, it's still there. It's not that it goes away. It's just that you choose to see something very specific. And we need to do the same thing in our mazes. We need to zoom in. All the other stuff is still going on in our lives, but we need to zoom in and say, God, what are the good things that you're doing even in the midst of the bad? Because you know what? There is good even in the midst of tough times. So we're going to look at that today. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3 this morning. Lamentations. In case you haven't been in Lamentations recently, find the book of Psalms in the middle of your Bible and go about 5 or 6 to the right, and you will find this little tiny book called Lamentations. And I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. All right, let's pray. Lord, this morning we come to you asking again for your power, your strength, to do what only you can do. And that is to make your word come alive in our hearts and in our minds, and that it would be more than just an experience of learning today, but that literally we would do our week differently this week. We would handle our maze differently this week because of the example of Jeremiah in this Old Testament book, that we would choose to see that you are at work and that we'd see the good stuff, zoom in on the good stuff, even though there are challenges around us. So speak to us, I pray. Help us to learn how to do this, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in Lamentations, we have, I think, a great example of what this looks like in the prophet Jeremiah. And I actually put in your notes a little bit of an overview of Lamentations. Again, this might be a new book for some of you. Just to quickly tell you that the book of Lamentations is it's Jeremiah's lament over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. It's 5 chapters long, and basically each of the chapters, there's 5 funeral songs is what this book is all about. In fact, it's been called the Book of Tears, or it's actually been called the Book of Wailings. I ask you, are you glad that you're at church this morning, ready to hear this sermon? Aren't you excited? We're going to study the Book of Wailings today, at least a little bit. You say, Dave, why do we have to do this? I've got enough going on in my maze. Why are we studying Lamentations? Well, take a look on the screen. You know this verse from Ecclesiastes 3. Solomon says this: there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. There's times in our lives, yes, where we need to laugh, we need to dance. In fact, I was thinking this week, if I were to dance, you would probably laugh. So we would have 2 things happening all at the same time. There's times of celebration. But the Bible also says there are times of grieving and loss and pain, times of tears. And here's what I think Jeremiah teaches us in this book, and what life experience has taught me, maybe it's taught you too, is that if you're in the middle of a maze, those two realities often, you experience both of them, and often at the same time. That pain and joy are coexisting. That confusion and celebration, those two things somehow go together. It's very rarely in life that it's either or. It's like, oh, I'm all happy or all sad. It's very rarely that it's either or. It's most of the time both and. And so what that means is that you and I have to learn to discover the good, the joys, even in the midst of challenges. And Jeremiah can help us to do that. So I want to start this morning, I want to put this in context, because before we look at some of the good stuff, we got to look at the context of what he's going through. So I'm going to step aside here, and we're going to read just like 3 slides. If you've never read the book of Lamentations, I'd encourage you to read it. Make sure it's a sunny day perhaps when you read it. But here we go. Let's read this together, a little bit of the context of what Jeremiah is experiencing. Let's read. Jerusalem's streets, once bustling with people, are now silent. Like a widow broken with grief, she sits alone in her mourning. She sobs through the night, tears stream down her cheeks. The roads to Jerusalem are in mourning, no longer filled with crowds on their way to celebrate the temple festivals. The city gates are silent, her priests groan, her young women are crying. How bitterly Jerusalem weeps. Her children have been captured and taken away to distant lands. All the beauty and the majesty of Jerusalem are gone. Not a king in all the earth, no one in all the world would have believed an enemy could march through the gates of Jerusalem, yet it happened because of the sins of her prophets and priests. I have cried until the tears no longer come. My heart is broken, my spirit poured out, as I see what has happened to my people. Little children and tiny babies are fainting and dying in the streets. Mama, we want food, they cry, and then collapse in their mother's arms. In all the world, there has never been such sorrow. The joy of our hearts has ended. Our dancing has turned to mourning. How are you doing? That's a challenging scenario that Jeremiah is describing. That's why it's called the Book of Tears, the Book of Wailing. I do want to share with you, though, one more passage you'll see on the screen. This is Jeremiah's thoughts in the middle of this, particularly his thoughts towards God in the middle of this. Look at what he says. He says, He, that is God, has brought me into deep darkness, shutting out all light. He's buried me in a dark place like a person long dead. He's walled me in. I cannot escape. He's bound me in heavy chains, and though I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayers. He's blocked my path with a high stone wall. He's twisted the road before me with many detours. I've underlined some of the words there, descriptive words, deep darkness, a dark place. I'm walled in. I can't escape. The road before me is blocked. It's like a twisting road before me with a lot of detours. What does that sound like to you? Doesn't that sound like a maze? That's what he's describing. He's basically saying, what do I do? What do? When I don't know what to do? Well, let me tell you what Jeremiah doesn't do. He doesn't minimize or sugarcoat his pain or his experience. He doesn't hold back from telling God how he really feels about the situation. But here's the most important thing. He doesn't lose hope in the midst of what I would call hell-like conditions. He's realistic. He's honest. But he's also hopeful. And in the middle of all of this darkness, there's a diamond that shines. And I want to show it to you. Look at chapter 3, Lamentations 3, verse 19. Verse 19, he says, I remember my affliction, my wandering, bitterness and gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And does a song come to your mind when you read those verses? Great is thy faithfulness. We're going to close the service. Lord willing, we're going to close the service with that today. It's a very familiar hymn. But some of you may not realize the context of those words. Great is thy faithfulness. When Jeremiah declares how great God is, how it's faithful, his compassions, his mercy, when he does that, he is not sitting on a beach in Punta Cana sipping, you know, a cool drink with the waves rolling up on the beach. That's not the context. The context of this hymn, he's in the middle of a refugee camp. The stench of death and decay are all around him. He's in the middle of a war zone. And from that place, he says, I'm going to choose to zoom in on the good stuff. Because God is doing good. And let me say this, if Jeremiah can do it, we can do it too. We can do it too. So how do we do it? Three things really simple this morning right out of the text. These are not complicated or hard, but they are important things for us to do. We're amazed. The first one is this. I want to encourage you to be honest. How do you zoom in on the good stuff? Well, you got to be honest about where you're at. You'll see the picture up there of a hand in the Bible. You need to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Let's be honest with ourselves and with God about where we're at. Now, because it's important to realize when I say I'm going to zoom in on the good stuff, that doesn't mean I'm going to be plastic or pretend. You know, that doesn't mean, you know, you go to church and we do this as Christians sometimes. Hey, how are you doing? I'm fine, 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 fine. We're all fine all the time. And I realize there's a time and a place to discuss things. I get that. But zooming in the good stuff doesn't mean that I put on a plastic smile. The Bible has a name for that, actually. It's called hypocrisy. It's called wearing a mask. And so instead of that, I'm encouraging you to be, before you zoom in the good stuff, you've got to be honest that in the midst of some good, there's some bad stuff going on. I see Jeremiah doing this in this text. Verses 19 and 20 in particular, I want you to notice these are very honest words he uses here to describe how he's feeling. Notice verse 19, he uses the word affliction. I remember my affliction. That word means to be looked down upon, to be put down or made low, to be browbeaten. Have you ever felt browbeaten? Ever felt intimidated by somebody or by a situation? Jeremiah says, that's how I'm feeling. A second word also in verse 19, I remember my affliction and my wandering. That word wandering has the idea of a refugee or a stray. You ever seen a stray cat or a stray dog that hasn't had a home for a while? Pretty rough looking, aren't they? Jeremiah says, that's how I'm feeling, homeless. He says in verse 19 as well, he says, I remember my bitterness. The King James here, it uses the word wormwood. If you're reading King James, the word wormwood, it's a word we don't use very much. Let me read you a definition. Wormwood is a plant that yields a bitter extract. It's medicine for intestinal worms, all right? So it's kind of like Buckley's, right? It tastes awful, but hopefully it works, all right? But he's saying here, my life is bitter. It's bitter. And then also, he says in verse 19, he uses the word gall. I remember bitterness and the gall. Gall is the idea of poison or of venom. You may remember in Matthew 27, verse 34, Jesus is on the cross, and they offered him a drink, wine mixed with gall. This bitter, acidic, distasteful, the best way I could describe it is like biting into an orange peel. It's that kind of a description. Jeremiah says, that's how my life is like. And then one more, he says in verse 20, I remember them and my soul is what? It's downcast. Boy, what a phrase. My soul is downcast. Jeremiah says, you want to know where I'm at? You're asking me? I'm depressed. I'm troubled. I'm grieving. You want to know how I'm feeling? I'm sad. Like I'm really, really, really sad. And I wonder this morning, do you know what that feels like? Have you ever been in that place? Are you in that place even now, a heartbroken place? And you say, God, are you okay with that? God says, yes, I am. Because this side of heaven, life can be like that at times. And so zooming in on the good stuff is not putting on a plastic happy face and denying the reality of what we're going through. It's first of all, but being honest with God, saying, God, this is what's going on and this is how I feel and I don't like this. That's part, we'll get to the zooming in on the good stuff in a moment, but you got to start with being honest. Now, let me give you a little quick advice here. Some of you already know this. I've mentioned this before, but the being honest part, you got to be pretty selective in who you share this with. Do not tell everybody all that you're going through and how you're feeling. Don't dump that on people because a lot of folks can't handle that or don't know what to do with it. And so you need a trusted friend. You need a good counselor, perhaps. Most importantly, God has big shoulders. He can handle anything that you throw at him. So be honest is the first thing. And I see that right here in Jeremiah's life. Now, here's the second thing. How do I zoom in on the good stuff? I got to begin to think biblically. Think biblically. I remember when we were living in London, sometimes we would travel across the border at Sarnia and head down towards Detroit. Sometimes we were going there, sometimes we were going through there, and we sometimes had to drive through some downtown areas of Detroit, especially if you're going to a ball game, that kind of stuff. And I got to tell you, I don't mind driving through downtown Detroit, but I don't want to get out of my car and set up a pup tent on the corner. You know, I don't want to live in that area. I'll drive through it, but don't ask me to stay there. And the same is true when it comes to our emotions. I feel anger, I feel fear, I feel anxiety, you know, I feel frustration, whatever the things you're feeling. It's okay to go there, but you don't want to live there. You really don't. So be honest about how you're feeling, but then secondly, be accurate about who God is and what God is able to do. So you begin to think biblically. And Jeremiah does that. Notice in verse 21, he says, yet, instead of all the things I'm feeling, verse 21, yet this I call to mind. And verse 24, he says, a little later on, he says, I say to myself. What's he doing? He's talking to himself. Anybody here talk to themselves? Anybody? Yeah, see? Yeah, lots of people do. Talk, you know, you're analyzing, processing. Maybe you know somebody who's done. There's nothing wrong with talking to yourself. Absolutely nothing. As long as what you're saying is true. Because you want to be telling yourself the truth. And here in Lamentations 3, I see Jeremiah talking to himself, but he begins to tell himself the truth about what's really going on in his life. And so I want to look at these five things. These are five, I just find it interesting. These five things, I think, are in counterbalance to the five emotions we just saw, those five words. He says, but in light of those things, but here's five things about who God is and what God's up to. And also, I think these are the five biblical truths that can lead us towards finding some good stuff. So let's go through these one by one. Here's the first thing. Jeremiah says, I feel like this maze may go on forever, but God's love for me will outlast the situation. Where does that come from? Verse 22, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. The Hebrew word chesed, God's loyal love. Jeremiah says, my situation is deep, but God's love is deeper. My situation seems to be going on a long time, but God's love is longer. His love is sufficient in this situation. Keep your finger in Lamentations, but let's go over really quick to Ephesians 3, just real fast. Ephesians 3, because I think Paul understood the importance of grabbing a hold of God's love. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 16. We'll just start there. Ephesians 3:16. This is a prayer. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul says, my prayer for you is that you begin to understand, even though it's ununderstandable, that you try to begin to understand how much God loves you. Because when you think about his love, when you dwell on his love, it'll give you power. It'll give you strength. So you got to remind yourself. You got to talk to yourself and say, even though I feel like this maze is going on and on and on, you know what? God's love's going to last even longer. Here's a second thing. It feels like I'm at the breaking point, but God's care is always enough. Why do I say that? Well, verse 22 says, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. Why? His compassions never fail. His compassion never runs dry, never gets used up. Have you ever had the experience, you go to a restaurant, and maybe they have a special, and they say, oh, that sounds great, salmon with blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I'll have the special, please. And they, oh, sorry, we're out of that. Oh, okay, well, okay, maybe I'll have the wings then, please. I'm sorry, we're out of those. It's so frustrating, right? But here's the idea that God's compassion doesn't run out. You never go to God and God says, well, listen, can you come back a little later? My grace is running a little low today, right? Can you come back next week? My compassion is, a lot of people have been drawing on that recently. Can you come back a little later when I can get, you know? That never happens. His compassion never runs dry. Deuteronomy 33:25, I love this verse, says, as your days are, so shall your strength be. If God's going to give you the day, he's going to give you the strength to handle that day. So please write this down. If God permits the challenge, he'll also provide the grace. He really will. If God permits the challenge, he will also provide the grace. Why do I say that? Well, take a look at this verse, Romans 8. Let's read this verse together, shall we, from Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not... Let's start again. I'm on drugs. Here we go. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is an argument from greater to lesser. Paul is saying, if God has given me his greatest gift, which is his son, if God gave me his greatest gift, well, does it not make sense that he'll give me the lesser gifts that I need to handle the situation? If God has chosen to meet my greatest need, which is salvation, to have a new heart, to be forgiven. If God has met my greatest need, does it not make sense that he'll also take care of my every single need, practical and physical and whatever else it might be? It's an argument from greater to lesser. It may feel right now like you're running on empty. You might think, man, if one more thing happens, it's going to wipe me out. It might feel like that. I'm here to tell you today that God's grace is always enough. It's always enough. And many times His grace is just in time, just when you need it. Here's the third thing. It feels, these are emotions, it feels like everything in my life is up in midair. But God's faithfulness is something I can count on. Verse 23 talks about His compassions never fail, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Hebrew word here is emunah. It means firmness, fidelity, steadfast, steady. That's what it means, faithful. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe, how many of you think the sun will come up tomorrow? Can I see your hand? You think the sun's going to come up tomorrow? Some of you aren't sure. It's okay. You say, David, such a silly question. How many of you think, what about next week, next Sunday? Will the sun come up next Sunday? What do you think? How about a month from now? A year from now? Wow, we have a lot of faith. We're convinced, we're sure the sun is going to come up, and Lord willing, apart from Him doing something different, the sun is going to come up. Right? Is that what you're waiting for, Peter? You're waiting for the Lord willing part? Oh, okay. That's why you didn't put your hand out. Okay. Yeah. Anyways, thank you for that clarification. All right. So we're convinced the sun's going to come up, and it will, because God is faithful. But with that, His mercy, His compassion, it says it's new every single morning. Every single morning. He is a faithful, faithful God. Great is Thy faithfulness. Present tense, today. He is faithful today. And so everything else in my life, it feels like shifting sand. Everything else in my life feels like it's firmly planted in midair. But here I have this thing called bedrock, God's faithfulness. I can go to the bank on that. Take a look at what David wrote about this, Psalm 61. He spoke of this. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." Man, we've got to talk to ourselves. We've got to think biblically. And we've got to say, even though it feels like everything's up in midair, I'm able to stand on the bedrock of God's faithfulness. Two more. Number four. You know what? It feels like my resources are running dry. But I have all that I need in the Lord. Why do I say that? Verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. He's my portion. Now, I don't know what you think of. When I think of the word portion, I always think of a family meal. I think of growing up, my mom and dad and five kids, and every once in a while we get a special treat, let's say Chinese food. It was like a big deal. And the food would get portioned. You get two chicken balls. You get one egg roll, right? This has to go around everybody. And everybody gets their portion. With our family, with mom and dad and our four kids, you cut an apple pie into six pieces. And everybody gets a portion. And you get to enjoy your portion, Corey, and I get to enjoy it. But don't you be looking at my portion, because my portion is my portion. Your portion is your portion, okay? The idea is when we think about a portion, we think of it's somehow part of a whole, and it's limited. And when it's used up because there's only so much to go around. But when we think about God being our portion, none of those things I just mentioned apply. Because when it comes to God, you don't have to break God into different pieces to distribute it to those in need. If there's, let's say, 100 of us so right now in the room this morning, we don't have to break God into 100 pieces so we all get a little piece of God. That's not what it means when it says, He is my portion. When Jeremiah says, God, you are my portion, what he's saying is, God, I have all that there is of God. All the resources of heaven are available to me because, God, you're my portion. And guess what? As I'm drawing upon all that God has to offer me, Joey at the same time can say, God, he's my portion too. God has everything available to me the same time as He has it for day. Same with Matthew. Same with Lynn. We don't have to worry again that God's broken into pieces. He is all that we need. In fact, that's why Paul, Philippians 4:19, he says, "My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So again, in the middle of the maze, but I got to think biblically. I feel like the resources are low, but the truth is that God is my portion. And number five, here's the last one. It feels like nothing is moving fast enough, but God is at work while I'm in the waiting room. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever spent any time in a waiting room? Let me ask you this. What are some of the emotions you feel when you're sitting in a waiting room? Let me just hear, what are some things you feel when you're in a waiting room? Anxiety? It takes like forever. I don't want to get their germs. I won't be shaking your hand at the service. I'll give you an elbow bump. Fear, what's coming? Impatience, uncertainty, frustration, yeah. It's going on. Glad to be in Canada. I hope we have that thought as well, because you're right. Even though we have to wait maybe sometimes hours, it's better than all over the world. So here's one more thing. When I think of the waiting room, this always stunned me, particularly the year that Ben was sick. I was amazed at how tired I was being in a waiting room. I often thought to myself, I'm not doing a single thing. I'm sitting here. I'm going for an occasional Tim Hortons coffee, maybe. That's about all I'm doing. Why am I so tired? Why am I so exhausted? Well, it's because in waiting rooms, it depends how you're waiting. And if you're waiting stressed, anxious, impatient, worried, Ben, that'll wear you down real fast. And those things are natural, I get that. But we need to learn to wait kind of differently. We need to recognize that waiting is not a bad thing. In fact, again, notice verse 24 to 26. Jeremiah says, I say to myself, he's talking to himself. He says, the Lord's my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Verse 25, the Lord's good to those who hope in him, to those who seek him. It's good. Listen to what he says here. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good, he says. It doesn't feel good, but it is good. God is at work when I'm in the waiting room. You all know this verse from Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. All of that good stuff, it flows out of us waiting upon the Lord. And so again, I need to talk to myself. I got to think biblically. That even though it feels like things are stalled and things, I wish things would move along faster, I need to realize God's at work when I'm in the waiting room. How do I zoom in on the good stuff? Number one, I got to be honest. I got to be honest with God about what is going on in my maze and how I feel. Number two, I got to begin to think biblically who God is and what God is doing. And then I think that leads to the third thing, very simply. Number three is to choose to see joy. Choose to see joy. And we've already mentioned, if you're saying, well, what am I supposed to look for? Well, I've already mentioned five things to you in these first few verses there. I can see God's loyal love. I can see his compassion. They're new every morning. I can see his faithfulness. I can see that he's my portion. He provides my needs. I can see that God's at work in the waiting room. I can choose to see joy. But there's more than that. So let me go to the next slide. I don't know if any of you... Did anybody know that? Anybody ever seen that TV show? A few of you? Most of you say, "What? I don't know what that's about." This is quite a few years ago now. But this show called Man Tracker, and the premise of the show was there'd be a couple people who would be released to get from point A to point B. It was a two-day journey. And they would have a map to tell them how to get to wherever they were going. They would get a head start maybe of a few hours, and then the man tracker would head out on horseback and try to track them down. And it was a fun show to watch. And the amazing thing was that this guy had the ability to notice the smallest little detail. The little footprint in the mud, the broken twigs. It's amazing. And I know there was film crews and all this. I know it's a show. But it was still cool to see out of the smallest little thing. Because he was looking. He was watching. He was expecting to see something. He became a tracker. And I'm going to suggest to you today as we're closing off the sermon that we need to choose to become a joy tracker. A joy tracker. Because verse 23 says that God's love and his compassion, they're new how often? Every single morning. So that means every day as I make my way through my day, there should be evidence of God's grace, of God's sufficiency, of God's kindness, of God's provision. Every single day, that should be available for me to notice. And so here's my challenge. You'll see in your sermon notes, do you see all those numbers, 28 numbers? Does anybody know 28 days from now what day it's going to be? It's going to be Easter, all right? 4 weeks till Easter. And so my encouragement to you in a very practical way as you are making your way through your maze is to sort of say, now for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be a joy tracker. And every day I'm going to make it my point to sort of say, God, how did you show up today? I know my situation isn't solved. I know there's still challenges and questions. But God, how did you show up today? And when you see evidence of his grace, his love, his mercy, his compassion, just write it down in one of those slots. And then the next day, do the same thing. And the next day, the same thing for 28 days, because that's what Jeremiah is doing. And here's the cool thing. When we get to Easter, we're going to... First of all, before we even get to Easter, I hope there'll be opportunities for you to share those things. Wouldn't it be cool as a family to share some of those things around the dinner table? Or you go with your care group and say, hey, what's God been doing? What joys have you noticed this week? But also, we're going to have our Easter Sunday service and baptism and all that stuff, which is going to be incredible. The very next week, April 28th, Lord willing, we're going to have kind of a maze celebration service. We're going to just reflect upon what God's been doing during this series. And we're going to have opportunity for you to share what God's been doing. And wouldn't it be cool if you could pull out your little sheet of paper and say, you know what, in the midst of my situation, on day 17, this is what God did. This is how God showed up. And we'll begin to share of God's goodness, and together we'll celebrate. We'll celebrate the fact that he is doing good in the middle of some tough situations. So that's your homework. Are you ready for 4 weeks of homework? Take on the challenge. Tuck it in your Bible at home, your devotional Bible. And do that every single day. Well, we're going to wrap things up this morning. I want to give the final word today to Mary Beth Chapman. This is where we started this morning, her book, Choosing to See. Look at what she says as we close. To me, this is pretty profound. She says, what I've found is that it's in the most unlikely times and places of hurt and chaos that God gives us a profound sense of his presence and the real light of his hope in the dark places. In the midst of it all, God really is with us and for us. I found that even during those times, when the path is darkest, he leaves little bits of evidence all along the way, breadcrumbs of grace, that can give me what I need to take the next step. But I can only find them if I choose to see. So let's be joy trackers. There's only one way we can end the service today. I'm going to ask our worship team to come at this time. There's only one song we can sing at the end of our little study of Lamentations. I think you can guess what it is. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand together.